therefore he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made Jesus, his son, to be sin for us. That means God, he placed on Jesus, he put on Jesus all our sins. He took all our sins, past, present, future, put them on Christ. Notice it is the Father, God, who made the Son sin. So how did he make him sin? He put on him the sins of the entire world, the sins of every man, the sins of mankind. God placed them. Am I talking to you? God placed them on Jesus Christ. If you read in the Gospels, it says that from noon, which is 12 o'clock in the afternoon, until 3 p.m., for 3 full hours, it was dark in the whole world. See? Darkness. Sin. And immediately after that, then the Lord said, Eli, 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 why have you forsaken me? Father, Father, why have you left me? When God leaves, darkness comes. Right? So he had placed the sins of mankind upon Jesus, past, present, future. And God deserted him at that point because God cannot even look on sin. He can't look at sin. For 3 whole hours, it was dark in the whole earth. Are we together? 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ is the satisfactory payment. He's a satisfactory payment for our sins. God made him not only to pay for our sins, but he made him the payment. He became the payment for our sins in order to fulfill all requirements of righteousness. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says he made him who knew no sin. So if he made him who knew no sin, so it tells you everything that he did, Jesus was not doing it for himself, he was doing it for us. Why? Because it pleased the Father so. It was the Father's pleasure to put on the Son the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. Now, John says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. When Jesus Christ, he hanged on that cross, he hanged for all mankind, past, present, future. Am I talking to somebody? I read somewhere where it says, from Adam to Moses, that's 2,500 years. From Adam to Moses, 2,500 years. Imagine dying for the sins of all these generations. 2,500 years. And we are standing where we're standing here today is 2,000 after the fact. And Jesus Christ has died for the past sins, has died for the present sins. He has died, not that he will, but he also has died for the future sins, for the sins of future generations. He placed on him. So that's point number one, right? 1 Peter 2:24 says, who himself, now this is very clear, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. He carried. The Lord took all the sin of mankind, took all our sins, and he placed them on Christ. He placed them on his Son. He carried our sins on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He traded his own righteousness for our sinfulness. He exchanged his godliness, his holiness, his sanctification, his righteousness for our sins. Now Peter was quoting here in 1 Peter 2:24, he was quoting Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Is Peter quoting Isaiah there? Let's go to Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Notice, not his, but ours. Ours. It is the Father who did this, who placed our griefs and our sorrows on the Son. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus was struck. He was smitten. He was afflicted. He took upon himself the punishment that we duly, that we rightfully deserve. Can you see that? He was struck. He was smitten. He was afflicted. We were supposed, this affliction was ours. We had to be smitten. We had to be struck. We had to be afflicted. But the Father, for God so loved the world, as you heard this morning, he literally, truly gave us his Son in our own stead, for our stead. Jesus did not stand in his own stead. He stood on our stead, stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. But he was wounded. Listen to that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The peace, the reconciliation, had to be chastised, had to suffer, had to be struck, had to be smitten, had to be afflicted to reconcile man with God. He had to go through the affliction. He had to go through the pain. He wasn't going through all of this for himself. He went through all of this for you and for me. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All you people of God that have physical infirmities, please do know that Christ, he took your infirmities upon him. He took all of our sicknesses upon him. All of our diseases he took upon him. Why? Because these things are products of sin, a product of the fall of man. Sicknesses and diseases, they came into the world. They were not in the world, but they came into the world following the fall of Adam, following the fall of man. Now we need to stand by faith and say, by his stripes I was healed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's go to point number two. Romans 8. We read 3, we'll read 4 later, but let's read Romans 8, verse 3 for now. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. Can you see, is God doing? For God so loved the world, is God doing? God, he put on Christ's, our iniquities, he put on him the afflictions, he put on him the sufferings, things that Jesus Christ had nothing to do with. Jesus Christ had nothing to do with the cross, by the way, nothing to do with the suffering. He did it all for mankind. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, born of a woman. The Bible says born under the law. Born of a woman, because God needed the body. That's why he says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, God required the body. God, it says, Jesus Christ in another area, he says, the body you have prepared for me. God needed the body. God provided that body. That's why God needed Mary. You notice he did not need Joseph, but he needed the flesh. So God had to find the flesh in that virgin Mary. In the sinful flesh. That means, and also tells you that everything that Jesus Christ went through on this earth, he went through it as man, not as God. Sinful flesh. He went through everything as man and not as God. Hallelujah. Now God, he did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Because of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God destroyed sin. He destroyed the power of sin. He destroyed the control of sin over us in the flesh body of Christ. In the physical body. In the physical body. God destroyed. He destroyed. Number one, we said God, he placed on him. He put on him the punishment that we deserved. He took it upon himself. God placed on him, it pleased God. And number two, what do we see? Jesus, he destroyed. He came in the in sinful flesh. He came in the body of flesh like you and I. All right? And this was the Father's doing, that through the flesh of Jesus, that God might destroy. He might destroy over me. He might destroy over you. He might destroy over all mankind. Right? Sin and its power over our flesh. Glory to God. Sin caused death. This is ironic. Sin caused death. And it is through death that God destroyed sin. Does it make sense to you? Sin caused death. And it's through the very death that God destroyed sin. The Bible says that the end of sin is death. So the end became the means for our freedom. The end of sin is death. And God used the very end. So the end became the means for our freedom. This the Lord, he has done for us. So sin has got no power. God condemned it. He destroyed it. He destroyed sin. He destroyed the power of sin. He destroyed the control of sin on the flesh. All right? In humanity, on all of us. God has done that. So that's point number two. That's pretty clear, right? Now we go to point number three. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Underline that, circumcision made without hands. In Christ we were spiritually circumcised. In him we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. By putting off, because remember, circumcision is removal. It is removal of the flesh. All right. So what Jesus did here, through the body of Christ, through the flesh of Christ, when God condemned sin in the body of Jesus Christ, God destroyed the nature of sin. Now, the nature, number one, we saw God destroying sin and the power of sin over us. Number two, we are seeing that God destroyed the very nature. Circumcision is removal. Now, he's talking about here, he says, we were circumcised spiritually. God circumcised us in Christ, but albeit in the spirit. Circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, not only did he destroy sin and its power over us, but he also removed, he destroyed and removed from us the sin nature. Are you still with me so far? The nature that is predisposed, the nature that is inclined towards sin, in every child of God, in every believer, that nature has been removed. It's been excised. That's a medical term, to remove, as if by a scalpel, like a surgeon will use a scalpel to excise, to remove, to cut off. God has expertly surgically in the spirit removed from us the nature. So we don't carry, we don't bear the nature of sin after that we are born again. We don't bear, we don't carry the nature of sin after that we are born again. Am I talking to you, friends? Oh, glory to the one above. Galatians 2:20. From the NLT. And they'll mix it with the New King James for better understanding. Galatians 2:20, the NLT says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. What is his old self? His old nature. His nature of sin. My old nature has been crucified with Christ. It is destroyed. It is dead. It is gone. And the life which I now live in the flesh, now it says, I live it by faith in the Son of God. My old nature was removed, was crucified with Christ. Now I have the nature of God. And with this nature of God and the life which I now live in the body, now I have the nature of God in me, in this physical body in the which I live. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? The nature itself, the sinful nature, says God, he sent Jesus in sinful flesh. God sent Christ in sinful flesh, right? What is sinful flesh? It talks about the nature. But to those that are born again, that nature has been removed. That nature has been taken away. Now he says, this was done with a circumcision made without hands. So this circumcision is spiritual. Amen. What is circumcision? The cutting away of. The removal of. So something is removed. Something is put off. Is taken away. What did it take away? The old nature. Paul says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live in the body, the physical body, it's a new nature. It is the new man. It is the new me in Christ. This is what we're talking about when we talk about transformation. When we say that a person who is born again, you see, the old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. There is truly the new man, the new nature in the child of God. So he destroyed and took away from us that nature of sin. So having our sins placed, put upon Jesus Christ, and having sin number two totally, absolutely destroyed, annihilated over us, sin now no longer having any power or having any control or having any influence on anyone who is in Christ, crucified with Christ whatsoever. And number three, having our old self, our old nature, that sinful nature, the old man being removed from us with a circumcision made without hands. Three very critical points of the gospel right here. So far, so good. Let's look at point number four. Point number four. Glory to God. I said we would come back to Romans 8, verse 4, right? So we're coming back now. It's time to come back. Oh, glory to the Father. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin or because of sin, God, he condemned sin in the flesh. That means in the body of Jesus, God destroyed sin and destroyed its power. Now, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. God destroyed sin in the body of Christ for us, that the righteous requirement. Now, that's where you come to the word propitiation, to satisfy the justice, the wrath of God. Propitiation, to appease, to satisfy. Jesus is the only sacrifice. That's why he says the blood of bulls and goats that they continue to offer, killing a serious lot of animals. See, it offered appeasement, but that was temporary appeasement. But now Jesus once and for all. Hallelujah. So it tells you the blood of goats and bulls was not perfect to take away our sins forever, eternally. So the blood was not, the blood of goats and bulls was not perfect propitiation. Jesus is the satisfactory appeasement, satisfactory propitiation. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. This has got serious legal implications insofar as the spirit world is concerned. This right here has got serious implications and consequences insofar as the spiritual world is concerned. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So the law has been fulfilled in us. How did that happen? Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. The Bible says when he was crucified, we're crucified with him. Sin being crushed, being annihilated, being demolished, being destroyed in his body, we were in him. And the results, they are our results. Sin having been totally destroyed. Now it says, Jesus Christ, he satisfied the righteousness requirement of the law in us, right? Now through his death, Christ Jesus, or through the death of Christ, God fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law for us. And not only that, but he set the law aside. The law was fulfilled. That's why the Bible says we are not under law, because the law has been fulfilled for you by Christ Jesus. Now, Christ did not just fulfill the law for us, but he set the law aside. Also, that's another legal terminology. To set something aside, which means it is no longer in force. It is no longer in effect. Christ fulfilled the law. That's why the law has been fulfilled and taken away. For us. For us. And remember, I speak about the spiritual realities in the spiritual world, because the Bible says clearly that the strength of sin is the law. So it tells you that without the law, then the devil can do nothing. Am I talking to somebody? So these are the serious spiritual implications I'm talking about. This is the reason why the devil has got no power, no control, no influence over you. Because the law that he relied upon has been fulfilled and has been set aside. It's no longer in effect. It is no longer in force. Glory to God. Colossians 2:14. What did Christ do? He fulfilled the law for us and set it aside. Now Colossians chapter 2 verse 14. Now he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What is the handwriting of requirements? It is the law. Please look at that little phrase, which is extremely powerful, wiped out. What do you do when you have a slate? The people who know what is a slate. When you wipe that thing off, it's as if it never existed. It's as if it never was. See, the slate or the... Yeah, the slate or the board where you can erase. He wiped it out. He wiped it off. He blotted it out. Blotted it out. Totally removing it. And having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way. That having set it aside, taken it out of, the law has been taken out of the way. It's been set aside. This is the reason why the devil has got no claim over you. He's got no power. Satan's power is sin's power. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 28. Did I say to 28? I meant to say 17 and 18, actually. Sorry about that. Now he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. See, I did not come to destroy. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. He who knew no sin had no business fulfilling the law. The law does not apply to a sinless man like Jesus Christ. The law does not apply to one who was born without sin. Notice Christ was born without sin, so the law does not apply. The law is not made for such. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. He came to fulfill the strictest code of the law, the strictest that man could not fulfill. He says, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Now you see, the law had to be fulfilled. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. Why did Jesus Christ have to come? One of the reasons, because the law had to be fulfilled. Somebody, the penalty had to be paid. That's how you fulfill the law, the penalty for the transgressions. The penalty that we incurred for our transgressions had to be paid for. Am I talking to somebody? The penalty that we incurred for our transgressions had to be paid for. If it did not come to pay it, we would have to pay it. That means everyone was doomed and destined for hell. Everyone was? Until Jesus came, for God so loved the world. Now you see, he says, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Now it tells you that the law cannot be bypassed. There is no way around it. Can't be bypassed. Jesus says it clearly here. That's why he had to come. This necessitated his coming. He had to come. Hallelujah. Because if he did not, we were doomed and destined for destruction. The penalty that we incurred for our transgressions had to be paid for. Had to be paid. Are you following me so far? Point number 5, Colossians. We go back to Colossians, but we put some more. Now, Colossians chapter 2, we read from 13 to 15. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Underline that in your Bible. Highlight that on your device. Forgiven you all trespasses. What does this leave the devil with? What does this leave the devil with? Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Listen, because of this, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He made a public spectacle of the devil. He made a public spectacle of demons. Jesus destroyed him. Jesus triumphed. Jesus conquered the devil and his demons. Jesus totally defeated the kingdom of darkness. It lies at the mercy of Christ. As we speak, the kingdom of darkness is lying at the mercy of the kingdom of light. Am I talking to somebody? Let me give you point number 5. By fulfilling the law for us and setting it aside, Jesus destroyed Satan. He destroyed Satan's hold on us and claim against us on account of sin. Jesus, having fulfilled the law for us, having set it aside for us, right? He destroyed Satan's and demons' hold on us and their claim against us on account of sin. So Satan and his kingdom are totally powerless. Absolutely powerless over a child of God. Are you seeing that in the scriptures? That's why verse 15 has got having disarmed principalities and powers. How did it do this? So what it mentions before, it gave the results of verse 15. So the devil has got no hold on any one of the children of God. Demons have no hold on any child of God. Can I say this, please? Can I say this? If you are bothered by demons and you have to be delivered and all of these things, it amounts to one word and one word only. What feeds Satan right now? It is people's ignorance. What fed the devil before was sin. What fed the devil before, he took advantage, he took advantage of the law. But Jesus, having dealt with us, but now we do see what is happening with some believers. But why is it still happening? It's happening because the Lord says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They perish because they are ignorant. Did you see? We started from point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4, point 5. Point 5 led us to Colossians 2, 13 and 15. Do you know what that means? There are four things there. I don't think you've seen them before. In each of those three verses. And you being dead in your trespasses and as uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Now note, having forgiven all trespasses, underline, having. Verse 14 begins the same way. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Then you move forward on that from that, and it says, having nailed it to the cross. Verse number 15 begins the same way again. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Now you've got having one, having two, having three, having four. Having. But if you read this scripture quickly, you won't get the meat. Come on, underline those having there. It tells exactly what he has done. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. If he has done this, he has totally dealt with the devil. He has totally dealt with demons for us. He has totally dealt with the kingdom of darkness for us. I'm going to repeat what I started with before I started teaching. The word of God that transforms, the word of God that brings life, it is only the word of God that comes by revelation or from the Holy Spirit. Not every word that is taught or preached, it has power. It has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit, preached by the Holy Spirit. Are we together? So by fulfilling the law, Christ, by fulfilling the law for us, Lebza, Makoko, the Lord, Galaxis, the Lord, by fulfilling the law for us, and setting it aside, he destroyed any hold that the devil or his demons would have on any born-again person. By fulfilling the law for us and by setting it aside, Jesus totally annihilated, totally destroyed any hold the devil would have on any child of God. Any claim the devil would have against a child of God on account of sin, Christ dealt with that. You'll understand it when you meditate on it. He has done it, church. If my things are not working because of demons, I need really to introspect. If we are crediting demons for our things not working, if we are crediting the devil for things not working, we need to introspect. We need to introspect. And let me not say any further. We need to do what? Let me say it for the last time. If we are crediting the devil, if we are crediting demons for things not working for us, we really need to introspect. Haven't we shared the scriptures right now? You can see there's no place whatsoever. God never left anything to chance. When Christ said it was finished, it was finished, it was perfected. The work of the cross is a work of perfection. He fulfilled, he completed, he perfected everything. Everything that has to do with the enemy against us. He dealt with it absolutely. Are we together? Are we ready for the last point? I'll do it in two stages. I'll have 6A and 6B. John 14:30. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now Jesus Christ, speaking with his disciples, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. I will not speak much with you, for Satan the devil, he is coming, but Satan the devil, he has nothing in me. Now here's the thing, if the devil has nothing in you, that means he has nothing on you. The title of the message today is, Satan has nothing on you. But for the devil not to have anything on you, he must first and foremost not have anything in you. Now, point 1 up to 5, detailed so clearly and so beautifully that the devil has got nothing in you. The devil has got nothing in the child of God. What the devil had in the child of God is what the Bible in the NLT calls the old self, the sinful nature, the old man. But now the Bible says the sinful nature, the old self, the old man was removed, was excised with a circumcision made without hands in Christ. So you take the nature of sin, the devil has got nothing to do with that individual. And not only that, but God gave us a new nature, the nature of the Spirit. And this nature destroys the devil. This is what this nature does. It destroys the devil. This nature destroys sin. This nature is anti-devil. This nature is anti-sin. Hallelujah. Now Jesus says, Satan, the ruler of this world, has got nothing in me. You as a believer sitting here, according to everything that Christ has done for you, Satan has got nothing in you if you are truly born again. And if he has nothing in you, has nothing on you. What made Jesus say Satan has nothing in me? The nature. He who knew no sin, he didn't sin. He didn't sin. What gives the devil power is sin. Jesus had no sin. So he says he has nothing in me. There is no nature of his in me. Insofar as you, the child of God, is concerned, you don't have the old sinful nature anymore. Oh my goodness. As far as you, the child of God, is concerned, you do not have the sinful nature in you anymore. I wish I was preaching to another church, a church that was so lit in the scriptures. This is good news. Satan has got nothing in anyone who is truly born again, because that person does not have the nature of the devil in them. We spoke about this, in case you were not aware, we spoke about this because the message is one. We spoke about this, we began, if you remember, we did Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Then we went to Romans chapter 3, we went to Romans chapter 4, we went to Romans chapter 5, we went to Romans chapter 6, we went to Romans chapter 7. I'll go to Romans chapter 8. If you understand, it leads you here. If you've been paying attention, all these messages, we'll go to Romans chapter 8 if God permits. He has nothing on you if you are truly born again. What does it tell you? Satan cannot defeat a child of God. I'm so disappointed, Pastor KP, by this response. Please pray for me, sir. Intercede. What did I say? Point number 6, Satan has nothing on you. And 6B is this, he cannot have anything on you. One, he does not have. Number 2, he cannot have. Okay, let's see the scripture for that. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If anyone sins, the devil has nothing on a child of God, and he cannot. Why? Because a child of God has an advocate. Even if a child of God may sin, but a child of God has an advocate. Now the devil, not only does he not have anything on a child of God, but he cannot. He cannot. He cannot. Not only does he have nothing on you, but he cannot have anything on you. Gonna say it now for the umpteenth time. If we credit our misfortune to Satan, to demons, as believers in Christ, we need to introspect. This is what I was saying earlier on. The word is a critical element in the kingdom of God. If you miss the word, you've missed everything. Christ says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's freedom in the word. There's liberty in the word. But the word is breathed upon by the Holy Spirit. Finally, Romans chapter 8. We can put our own 31 there, Brothers Khwacha. I don't think it'll help much. Romans chapter 8, verses 31, verses 33, and verse 34. You're going to see something there amazing in each of those verses. What shall we say then about such wonderful things as these? Remember, what chapter are we reading here? Chapter number 8. Now, when it talks about what shall we say about such wonderful things, so go back to chapter 1 right up to 7 to understand, because it's kind of like giving a conclusion. Now, it tells you the wonderful things it was telling you about. Go back to chapters 1 to 7. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? I'm reading from the NLT. If God is for us, Why would he say that? The devil is there. Why would he say that? The demons are there. Now, if God is for us, what is the devil? If God is for us, what are demons? What shall we say about such wonderful things? Listen to verse 33. It says, who dares accuse us? Who dares accuse us? The devil can no longer accuse you. Why? Because in sending his own son, God condemned sin in the flesh that he might fulfill the righteous requirement of the law for us. Now, who dares accuse? Who do you accuse? The lawbreaker. Christ fulfilled it. There's no more transgression. So there's no more accusation. Come on. Listen. If Christ has fulfilled the law for you, you are no longer a transgressor. You cannot be a transgressor. You are no longer a sinner. You cannot be a sinner. If Christ has fulfilled the law for you. So he says, what shall we say about these wonderful things? Satan cannot accuse you. He can't. He can try. He can't. That's why I kept on emphasizing when we were reading the, when he was saying in that Matthew, he was saying, every jot and every tittle, you cannot go around it. You cannot bypass it. Jesus Christ, he met and fulfilled the strictest code of the law. In so doing, not to leave out any space for the devil to maneuver. There's no technicality. He cannot maneuver. That's why he says, who can accuse you? Who can accuse you? The accuser of the brethren can no longer accuse you. The accuser of the brethren can no longer accuse the brethren. Who dares accuse you whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with him. Who can accuse us? Because God has declared us not guilty. God has declared us blameless. We are unblameable. We are unreproachable. We are beyond reproach in Christ. If a judge, for the devil to accuse, to accuse, we need a judge. How can you accuse the one that the judge has declared not guilty? In sending his own son, he, God, condemned sin in the flesh that he might. So the judge has already ruled, has already declared not guilty. That's why I said, so how can I accuse you? But sadly, a lot of Christians, they are their own accusers. Most Christians are what? Things are not working for me. I need deliverance. Things are not working for me. I need things. Oh, demons. You're accusing yourself. Self-accusation. Self what? People go around, they write to the ministry. I'm not talking them down. They write to the ministry. A man of God, I need deliverance. Things are not working in my life. We get these letters almost on a daily basis. Ignorance. That's why these other churches are taking advantage of the ignorance. That's why they are so full. That's why they are so big. They are taking advantage of the ignorance. But there is the end. God will deal with them. Because if they write, they say, man of God, please, I need prayer. Things are not working. I need deliverance. What am I supposed to say? Okay, come, I'll pray for you. I'll deliver you. That's what the churches are doing. That's why people are flocking there. So the deliverance is used as a bait to attract as many people as possible. For my people perish for lack of knowledge. My people are ignorant. Hallelujah. Are you seeing this picture? The judge has declared you free, not guilty, blameless. He's cut the power of the accuser. He can't accuse you. In this case, the judge is God. That means for the devil to accuse you, he must go to God. But God has ruled on your behalf. God has ruled in your favor. Not guilty. He sent his own son. The accuser of our brethren who accuses them before God day and night, not anymore. Not those that are in, you can't accuse those that are in Christ. How do you accuse them? We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How do you accuse righteousness? Okay, how do you accuse the innocent? How do you accuse the innocent? What must a judge rule, honestly? You're accusing the innocent. There's no case here. How do they say, struck off the roll? The judge would just strike the thing. They don't even reach the judge, just struck off the roll. You know? Verse number 34. Now remember, he says, God is for us, who can be against us? All right? So we are not afraid, we are not scared of Satan or his demons, because God is for us, so we're not afraid of those that are against us. Number 2, he says, who can accuse us? Because God is the one who has declared us not guilty. Number 34, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us, that means he has paid the penalty for us. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Because the penalty has been paid. Not just a lovely scripture, there is therefore now no condemnation. Do you understand what he has done? That's why we are looking at today. Do you understand what he has done? And in view of everything that he has done, the devil has got nothing on you. The truth shall make you free. Say to your neighbor, the truth shall make you free.